Come and find the quiet center in the crowded lives we lead. There's no doubt that we live crowded lives. Find the room for hope to enter. Find the frame where we are freed. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about identifying or putting ourselves in the proper posture to carry a weight. What's true in physicalities or true spiritually? There are certain postures that you can get in that allows you to bear a certain weight, an amount of weight, in ways that you couldn't otherwise. If we're a people that are bent and serious on becoming more Christ-like in our being and living, then it behooves us to involve ourselves in places where we can be in a posture to carry a weight of blessing that changes us, that strengthens us, that's evident in the difference that it makes in our lives and in our community. This is no different, this season that we enter to, this time of Advent, this time of coming, this time of preparation, anticipation. All of it is geared for us as a faith community to know strongly what it means to be Christ followers in a world that is chaotic. This word leads us into that this morning. I'm going to invite you to join me in the book of Philippians. It's the letter that Paul writes to a church that was existing in the place called Philippi. And in the context of that time, given the things that they were experiencing, he drafts a letter and sends it to him. And this is what he says in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians in this epistle. In reading verse 4 and going to 9, Paul has this to say. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not every now and then, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice in case you missed it. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for people of God, and we say, let us pray as we entertain our subject now on this first Sunday of Advent. Peace, shalom, despite the shouts. Almighty God, have your way. Holy Spirit, in this place, envelop the sanctuary. Indwell within us. Challenge us, change us, transform us as your people to leave this place as ambassadors of peace, proclaiming the good news in maybe ways we never ever thought of. In a world fraught with noise and chaos and confusion of conflict, we ask for your provision as an instrument of your grace, as a proclaimer of your word. I ask, as the word of God is read, that we would hear the word for ourselves. So may I, as an instrument, decrease. Holy Spirit, may you increase in this place so as to propel us out into this world to be proclaimers of the peace you call us to possess. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in the coming 4 weeks, we catalog Advent themes. And I'm hopeful that at the end of this time, they wouldn't be just themes or ideas that we think about, because oftentimes we go through one season to another, skipping through, not keeping in mind that they're there for very significant reasons. It's my hope that in the coming weeks, as we catalog hope and joy and love and this thing that we call peace, that they be really realities for us that we put in practice in powerful ways. And so we ready ourselves for those themes. And of all the themes I just named, I'm going to predict that in general, as a people, we have a harder, more difficult time wrapping our minds around this notion of peace. We have a difficult time understanding what it means to be a people that possess real peace. No matter how many times the holiday highlights it, the carols we sing, the cards we write, the commercials that we watch, the culture in which we live make the notion of peace puzzling. Why? Because we think that the arrival of peace means the absence of other things. We're taught that peace is only possessed when life is packaged and pristine and put together and perfect. And you know what? Perhaps there are pockets and places of our lives where that's a reality and that's all fine and good. And we therefore experience this thing, this worldly sense that we call peace or serenity. But by and large, church, we understand that when it comes to being put together and perfect and pristine and packaged, that life is not like that. Not for the most part. Not for us. Life isn't peaceful. It's pandemonium. And so we have a hard time as a people being possessors of peace that this word talks about. And I venture to think that the problem isn't about the peace that Paul proclaims in this epistle, but rather our perceptions of peace are oftentimes misplaced, and this word draws it out. As a young father, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, I'm going to put on a different cap this morning. I'm going to be what I call Genie Jake for a second, and I'm going to kind of predict the regular rhythm of most lives here. Whether you're retired, I know that there is a pocket and place in your existence where life was like this, or if you're a young adult with children, it's probably like this for you now. I'm going to outline, whether it be work or recreation, perhaps how your typical day plays out. Here it goes. Let's see if I'm accurate. Your day probably starts out with some sort of breakfast, and then you go to work for some business or a board meeting. You go through work, and then you come home. You pick up the kids, you take them to a ball game or a birthday party, then it's back home for a bite, and then they sit down at the table and it's homework, it's books, it's bath, and then it's bedtime, and you wake up and you do it all over again. Now raise your hand if there's some semblance of similarity that describes your life in a way, or it has at some juncture. Nostrajacus is here. As a people who live our lives in those kind of patterns that I just named, peace poses a huge problem. Especially at Christmas time, because all we seem to hear in this season is Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. No, it's not. Not at my house. Not at Jake's house. Probably not at your house. All is calm, all is bright. We want it to be. But life oftentimes isn't peaceful, it's pandemonium. And so we have a hard time reconciling what it means to be calm, what it means to be bright. Sleep in heavenly peace. Anybody have a person at the house that's under three? Oh, I'd love to know what it means to sleep in heavenly peace. I just wanted a good night's rest. So how do we reconcile these notions? I submit that the peace Paul is talking about isn't as much of a problem as our perceptions of peace is. And if you're following along in your note sheet, and if you're one here who wants to take notes, you can simply show a hand and an usher will provide you one. But my first note is this. It's a challenge in a way. This word challenges us to conceive peace in a different way. The presence of peace is not the absence of conflict. The presence of peace isn't the absence of conflict. See, as a culture, we have a negative concept of peace, not a positive one. We think as a people, as it pertains to our cultural notions of what constitutes peace, is that peace in some ways is negative. That means that when everything is taken away, when everything is subtracted, when there's no longer chaos, and there's no longer conflict, and there's no longer noise, then we can finally arrive at a place where we have some sense of serenity. So then in the absence of conflict, then we can have peace. But this challenges our notions of peace, these biblical notions do. Paul talks about a peace that's really parallel with a sense of shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace. And the word shalom means some type of a fullness, a sureness, a completeness, a confidence that comes, a peace that comes, not in the absence of conflict, but in the presence of it. presence of peace isn't necessarily the absence of conflict. And it's played out in this letter that Paul writes. He pens this letter, the Apostle Paul does, to a people whose problem threatens to thwart their notions of the peace of God. See, they were a new community that was trying to live into what it means to be Christ followers in this time and place where there was a multiplicity of different faiths. They lived in political tensions. There was arguing amidst each other. And Paul learns of this and he pens this letter. It says, rejoice, guys. And again, I'll say rejoice always. Whatever is good, whatever is worthy, whatever is commendable. Think on these things. Do as I do and you'll have the peace of God. The Lord's near. And we look at that and say, well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. You're in a place where you're not experiencing the problems that they are. We have to be clear, church, the very place that Paul pens these words about peace, it wasn't at a party. It wasn't at a parade. Paul pens these words in a prison cell because he's been persecuted for his faith. And here he sits with nothing, stripped of everything, with the exception of parchment and a pad and a pen. And he's saying, rejoice, rejoice always. You have the peace of God. The Lord is near. Look at the power of the peace that Paul possessed. Church, the peace Paul possessed was so powerful that he didn't have to be physically present to persuade an audience. He didn't have to be physically present to persuade a crowd. He says, bring me the parchment and bring me the pens of all things I don't have anymore. Continue to bring me that stuff. I'm in prison, and yet the Lord's still blessing me. I still have peace. Why? Because I know even in prison, in the darkest of places, God is still sovereign. His grace is still sufficient. God is still good. Jesus is still on the throne. He's still blessing me. He had shalom despite the shouts, even in the midst of the noise, church. It reminds me of a story that was told of an official that tasked two artists to construct a portrait or a picture of peace. And so one artist sat down with the oil paints and pastels, constructed this beautiful, serene picture. It was of a beach scene, palm trees, the sky was a bright blue, the water was tranquil, there was a sandy beach, a chair that sat by itself, the rays of sun were glistening onto the water, and there were birds in the sky. They looked at that picture and she labeled it peace. Oh, no noise, no chaos, no conflict, no turmoil, just peace. And often say, guys, quit it. All I want in this house is some peace and quiet. And that artist drew the picture, painted the picture, and said, now that's peace. Another artist sat down at the easel and started constructing a picture, and it was the complete opposite. This wasn't a serene beach scene. In fact, it was a picture where there was a storm and clouds had darkened and there was a tempest that rose and there were some waters that were furious. Waves were crashing and lightning was spilling out of the sky and the wind was blowing. It was pandemonium. All hell was breaking loose in this picture. Dark, dark colors. It seemed as if it was just tragedy. And yet in that picture there was a bird, a seagull, that stood on a rock that jutted out of the water. And if you look close enough, there was a small music note that poured out of the bird's mouth. And the official looked at that and said, wow, those are great pictures of peace, but this one, that is peace. That's biblical shalom. When the storm rages and you're still singing. That's shalom. Despite the shouts. You're not crazy. You're not absolved from responsibility. You're not blind to the experience. There's hell in high water, and yet you still find a way to sing because your feet are firmly planted on a rock that is solid. I have shalom. Peace despite the presence of problems. And it points out how as a people we should have the peace of God in situations. Jesus said in the Word, he says, prior to being resurrected, he says, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. I leave with you. I don't give as the world gives. The world promises a peace that's ultimately passing, but I don't give as the world gives. I don't give in a passing way. I give in a persistent way, a way that's not passive, a way that stays, that abides and provides consistently. We remember in the book of John, the Gospel of John, post-resurrection, where they watched their Lord crucified on the hill called Calvary on Golgotha, and they ran back and they hid. They weren't present for it. And then there was an empty tomb, and the disciples ran, and they looked in. They looked into an empty tomb, and all they concluded was he wasn't there, not that he had risen. And so they went back and locked the door in the house, and they feared for their lives because they thought they would meet the same fate as their crucified Messiah just 3 days earlier. All hell had broken loose. Their hopes were dashed. Their dreams were destroyed. And here comes Jesus. You know those first words he said when he looked at those scared disciples that were cowering in fear when they saw him? What did he say? Do you remember? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He said, shalom. Peace. Oftentimes people said, peace be with you as a greeting. And that's what it was. But then he pulled out his hands and his side and his feet, and he showed them that I'm no apparition, I'm no ghost. Here indeed is the scars of my hands and feet and side. And then he said it again, peace be with you. Now that wasn't a repetition. It wasn't a reproduction. It wasn't a repetitive phrase that Scripture just put in there for the heck of it. He said, peace be with you, the first. Why? The first one was a greeting, and then he showed him his hands and his side and the scars in his feet as a means of saying that I had conquered death and the grave. I vanquished sin. The first one was a greeting. The second word of peace was a gift. The first peace be with you was a greeting. The second peace be with you. Now that you've seen what I've accomplished and done, peace. Shalom. Shalom. See, church, the peace of Christ is one that is present not after the shouting stops. No, the gift of peace is one that's palpable despite the noise, despite the chaos, despite the shouts. Church, that's the peace of Christ that gives you the power to say, if I falter, he's got me ultimately. If I fade, he's got me. If I forget, he's got me. If I despair, he's got me. In my disappointment, he's got me. Heck, even if I go as low as death, he's got me. If the worst thing that could ever happen to us is if we lost our life, and Christ is there, even at the end of life, to say, even I've destroyed death, and when the heck do we have to be afraid of? That's shalom. That's your ability to stand and sing despite the storm. I know there'll be noise, there might be no shortage of shouting, but I've got no shortage of shalom nonetheless. That's shalom, sureness, fullness, completion, confidence in God's ultimate control. That God's got this. And contrary to what the disciples thought once upon a time, the peace of Christ isn't the peace that comes when the storm subsides. What they learned one time in one place was that the peace of Christ is the kind that allows you to find rest in the stern of the boat despite all hell breaking loose. That's the peace of God in situations that often passes human comprehension. And I submit, church, as we follow along in our notes, that it's oftentimes to have peace with God, the peace of God in situations without the peace of God in ourselves. Peace with God in ourselves. For a second, forget about the struggles for peace in situations. I want to touch on inner struggles for peace that nobody talks about, that nobody wants to verbalize. I said in one of the most recent sermons that I preached that according to social research, that in this time and place right now, we're the most drug-addicted, in-debt, over-medicated, and obese adult cohorts in U.S. history. We're the most in-debt, over-medicated, drug-addicted, and obese adult cohorts in U.S. history. And I don't say that to be condemning. I don't say that to be condescending. Just candid enough to say that what we see happening is an outward symptom of an inner search for shalom. For peace. For peace that the world promises but can never provide. That has us pursuing peace by running away from problems in order to dull pain. Brothers and sisters, God gave us no greater peace than the one that came down in the person of Jesus Christ in a manger stall close to 2,000 years ago. And Jesus didn't come absolved from it all. Christ came in the midst of confusion, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of political pandemonium, in the midst of loss. There was shalom present. Apostle Paul said, "The Lord is near." Well, indeed, God is. And it came through the person of Emmanuel, God with us, peace, shalom, despite the shouts. And this shalom you can't find in a bottle, and you can't find it in a bag, and you can't find it in the things that we buy, even though Black Friday says you'll find it. You can't find it by simply staying busy. It's a peace that comes in only accepting that we were wrought by a creative God, that we were bought by blood and sought for a purpose on this planet, and we'll never have the peace of God in situations until we have peace with God in our own selves. Look at the Samaritan woman at the well. Situations didn't necessarily change for her. Nothing about her external circumstances changed. After encountering Christ, she went back as fast as her feet would carry her into the same town, into the same culture, into the same people that scoffed and they scorned. But she strode back into town, donning the shoes of peace with a new stride. Why? Not because Jesus changed her situation, not because he changed her place, not because she changed the way people saw her. He just changed the way she saw herself. She had the peace of God within herself. And that ended up changing things for her. That was the one that propelled her to shouting because of shalom. Come and see this one. Come and see this man that knew everything I ever did. And yet, in spite of all the men that have come and gone, come and see this man that knew everything I ever did and loved me enough to linger and loved me enough to stay, loved me enough to stick around. Come and see. She had shalom despite the shouts. And I venture it was the same shalom, the same rejoicing that sent Zacchaeus out of the tree and into the same people who grumbled and they groaned and they gasped that Jesus was going to have dinner with this lowly sinner, this tax collector, someone so despicable. In church, Zacchaeus didn't say and do the things that he said and did at that time in response to Jesus because he was at peace with the people. They were still proclaiming, they were still hating, they were still angry. There was still conflict. It's just that the grace of God gave him peace with himself. And we bear witness to a man who was finally freed from the prison of his past. Why? Because he had peace. Shalom. And I venture to think there was shouting in this home of the sinner because he found real peace. Not because Jesus changed the way people saw him, but because Jesus changed the way he saw himself. Look at the disciples. After confirming Christ crucified and resurrected, Christ risen, they left the same room that they shrugged in fear and went into the same Rome. It was so politically contentious. They still sought their lives. They still hated the disciples, but they strove out of that same room into the same Rome, different people. Not because Jesus changed the situation, but the reality of resurrection changed them. They had shalom, despite the shouts. Peace. Peace that's pervasive, that stays. One of my last examples, the peace of Christ didn't magically pull the thief off of Calvary's cross. He stayed there. It didn't numb his pain, nor did it change his past. Yet he bore the burden of his present cross with peace because he accepted what Christ promised about his future. Same goes for us. The soldiers continued to mock, they continued to manipulate, they continued to whip, they continued to deride, and yet there was shalom in the shouting for this one. Not because Jesus changed how that thief's story began. There was shalom in the shouts because he knew that it would change the way it would end. That's shalom we're shouting about. There was a woman, Mary, who was pregnant with the one that we would recognize as the Prince of Peace. But that didn't mean she didn't have contractions. It didn't mean that she didn't have conflict. In fact, harboring the Prince of Peace was it put her in a really bad position, people would say, when life was crumbling and all hell was breaking loose, come hell or high water. She was one, though, who had shalom despite the shouts. Why? Because she was confident that God was growing and going to birth something bigger, even though she couldn't put her hands on it yet. So it didn't mean the absence of conflict, and it didn't mean the absence of concern. That's your last note. The presence of peace isn't the absence of conflict, and it's not the absence of concern. It doesn't mean we stop worrying about the things that concern us. Mary wasn't without conflict. She wasn't without concern. Rather, she had the peace of ultimate control. That God had his hands in this. That despite the burden, she was emboldened by the belief that God was birthing something bigger. She had shalom despite the shouts. And possessing the peace of Christ doesn't mean I stop caring about unsettling situations. Quite the contrary. If we have the peace of knowing that there's nowhere we can go where God's grace isn't, then that peace propels people to difficult situations and problems. We are called, as the Word of the Mount says, the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the peace, what? Makers. Not peacekeepers. But blessed are the peacemakers. So if I'm going to make peace, that means I'm going to be in the presence of conflict. But blessed are the peacemakers who are propelled into preposterous situations and problems because they have peace, knowing that God's in control and there's nowhere we can go where God's grace isn't. That's shalom. That's shalom. Be examples of Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace. It was proclaimed, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The more we extend ourselves as a body to seek goodwill for our neighbors, for our brothers, the more the presence of peace will be pervasive. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Showcase shalom. I'm going to end my word kind of with a benediction. And I've edited Psalm 122 to give you the benediction. Here's this. I pray for the peace, not just of Jerusalem. I pray for the peace of this church, of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for the peace in this community. I pray for peace in this state, in this nation, in this world. May peace be within your walls. That means your home. May peace be within you. Guess what? That's the gift of Christmas. That's the gift of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the gift of God with us and through the Holy Spirit now in us. Possess the peace of Christ. You'll have shalom despite the shouts. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.